Then the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Deep sleep in the original language can also refer to death. Because you read in the Old Testament, some of the saints that went before us slept and were with their forefathers. And so it's interesting that term sleep or death is exactly what Jesus Christ did for his bride. And his side was pierced for his bride, a foreshadow of things to come. And yes, even right now, those of us who are believe are close to the Lord's heart. The Bible says that we even have our names engraved on the palm of his hands. Again, these things are hard to comprehend in these puny little minds that we have. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, took one of his ribs, and the rib he had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And like I said last week, I like to hyphenate that word. When Adam first saw Eve, he went, whoa, man. And he brought her to the man. And again, those of you single people that are wanting a mate, wait for God. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your hands to the plow. Keep walking that straight and narrow path. And one day, God's will, if it's his will bring you that mate. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You see what it was like before sin entered in? There was no shame. It was a beautiful thing, the wonderful relationship between a husband and a wife. And so last week we saw a perfect world, a perfect garden, a perfect environment, a perfect marriage in innocence and in purity. That is, until we get to chapter 3 here this morning. Let's look at what happens now in the first 5 verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, here we have the deceiver. Satan has many different names. Satan possessed this serpent. There are people even up to this very day and things that can become demon-possessed. It's all around us. Crazy. And so Satan here is the deceiver, trying to deceive Eve, which he does. He's also known as the tempter, the evil one, the father of the lie. Oof, that's scary. When you lie, who's your daddy? He was kicked out of heaven, Isaiah 14 tells us, because of his pride. Ooh, there's a word that's quite common today. Pride. Well, it got Satan kicked out of heaven. Claiming, I will ascend to heaven in his pride. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You can read that in Isaiah 14, by the way. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Whew. Guess what? It was then that he was brought down to the earth, kicked out of heaven, came to the earth. What's really sad is this deceiver deceived one-third of the heavenly host and took one-third of the angels with him, who are demonic spirits. Crazy. And one day, He's going to be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit, the Bible says, in Revelation 20:10. It tells us that he, his angels, and his followers will be cast into the lake of fire and will be tormented night and day forever and ever. That's heavy. We all have two choices on where we will spend eternity, and you cannot blame anyone but yourself. Where you spend eternity was your choice. Smoking or non-smoking, your choice. But in the meantime, the deceiver has been tempting, lying, and deceiving people away from God and away from God's word for thousands of years. Even to this very day, look at what we have done with some of the laws in the United States of America that have been established through the Holy Scriptures, and mankind has took it upon themselves to reverse them. And that exactly what they're saying is, has God indeed said? And when you twist the word of God, you are saying, has God indeed said? That is scary. You know what's really sad, and I've shared this before, there are people in pulpits today that are twisting the word of God. They're not giving people the full counsel of God. John the Baptist's first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the next chapter, Jesus, when he began his ministry, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how sad it is, there are people today that say, oh, there's many ways to get to heaven. No, there's many ways to get to hell, but there's only one way to get to heaven. And how sad it is that in pulpits today, people are saying, has God indeed said? They twist God's word. You know what I call these people? Twistians. Because they twist God's word. Here we see the lying, the deception, even attacking the word of God. And here in verse 1, Satan disguises himself as a serpent. There's seven places in Scripture that refer to Satan as the serpent, the old serpent, many places. Here in verse 1, Satan, disguised as a serpent, comes to tempt the woman. Satan, the deceiver, often disguises himself. He is a clever imitator, isn't he? Look what he does even in America today. He disguises himself, even at times, as something that is good. Look at Hollywood. I think it was a week before last, someone in Hollywood that became famous said they gave their soul to the devil. That's some heavy-duty stuff, folks. He disguises himself as an angel of light. That's why over and over and over and over, I encourage you, read the word, read the word, read the word. So when the counterfeit comes along, you know exactly that it is the counterfeit and you won't be deceived. So here, he disguises himself. He's clever, a clever imitator. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that at times he even transforms himself into an angel of light. And here we have a serpent. 2 Corinthians 11:3 makes it very clear that Satan's target was the mind of Eve. I'll tell you what, I can relate to that. Oftentimes, my biggest battles are between my two ears. Thoughts that come in. Do you deal with that as well? Yeah, thoughts, and you go, where did that come from? But I don't have to ask that anymore. I know exactly where that came from. And sometimes, he will attack your mind, questioning what God has said. By causing confusion. Why? Because another name for Satan, he's the author of confusion. As well as he puts doubt in Eve's mind as to what God had clearly said. God had clearly indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Again, look at verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. God didn't say that, by the way. Lest you die. Wow. That's pretty clear. Don't eat of the tree. You're going to die. And so Satan insinuates here that God is withholding things from her and from Adam. Psalm 84:11 tells us that God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. So don't let the enemy lie to you in your mind that God is withholding something good from you. When we know God's word, when we have to make choices, it's so wonderful, isn't it, to know what God's word says so that we make right choices. And every good and perfect thing, the Bible says, comes from our Father in heaven. Every good and perfect thing. And so he goes from, has God indeed said, to, you shall not surely die. So who do you think was right here, God or Satan? Everybody gets one death. But the good news is for the believer, for the Christian, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Word of God, to be absent from this body is going to be present with the Lord. I can't wait. Some of you younger people are going, yeah, it's cool. But all of a sudden, when you get a little bit older, and you turn around one day and go, man, how'd I get this old so quickly? When I was a kid, my cereal used to go snap, crackle, pop in the morning. Now it's my body. What happened? Again, verse 5. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, or be a God, knowing good and evil. Here he is, the liar. You've heard me say many times, wouldn't it be cool if when people lied that their pants really did catch on fire? Liar, liar, pants on fire? There'd be some blazes in Washington, D.C. right now, wouldn't there? The liar, the deceiver, he twists the word. You'll be like God. And here's the twist. Here's the deception. There's nothing wrong with being like God. You know what? I agree that there's nothing wrong with being like God, but not a God. Why? Because the Bible tells us we are created in the image of God to be a reflection of God, and we are to be Christ-like in the way that we conduct ourselves. We're created in his image, and this should be our highest goal, to be like him, to be, you know, to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him, to be just like him. But not in this way. Becoming like God, becoming Christ-like, is never accomplished by disobeying God's word. I repeat, becoming like God and becoming Christ-like is never accomplished by disobeying God's word. Trying to become God. He tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. We're to become a reflection of him. And you know what? That starts even with our countenance, doesn't it? When we get saved, all of a sudden our countenance changes. Our heart changes. It's an inside job. And all of a sudden, at times when you don't even realize it, people go, wow, there's something different about you. And you don't realize you've got a grin on your face or a smile on your face. Back when I had hair, I went in to get my hair cut by my sister. She didn't know what had happened in my life. When I sat down in the chair, she looked at me and go, what happened to you? I go, why? She said, there's something different about your countenance. Open door. It's Jesus Christ. I didn't realize that I was glowing and had a twinkle in my eye. And it wasn't from what I used to use, Visine, to hide the red, to get the red out. It's the blood of Jesus that gets the red out. And so here we see that we are to be a reflection of him. And the more we read his word and the more we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the more of a reflection we have here in this world. We're to be salt and light. Salt creates a thirst. Light, of course, shines even through our eyes and our countenance. Satan's plan here is rebellion against God and his word. Times haven't changed a whole lot. There's a group right now that's going to rewrite the Bible That's a dangerous thing. Did you know that there is also a Bible translation called the New Queen James? Google it. Check it out. Blasphemy. They're saying, has God indeed said? I got news for you, pal. God has indeed said, and you will have to stand before God and give an account one day. Placing oneself above God instead of submitting to God in his word is what Satan wanted Eve to do. Isn't it wonderful to have this incredible book called the Bible? I love it. It's a wonderful mirror. You don't have to look in the mirror to see what you look like. You can look into this book and really see what you look like. And that's a wonderful thing, because God doesn't do it just to condemn us. He does it to change us and to conform us in the image of his son. It was Satan's plan to deceive. It's Satan's plan to this day to deceive. And do you kind of sense that it's getting darker and darker and darker? Not just because of the cloud cover today, but in America? I mean, we're approving of things and doing things that God says, uh-uh. God has indeed said. And notice the threefold temptation that we find here in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know what we have? Right here in verse 6. Lust of the flesh, Eve saw that it was good. Lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. Or Eve saw it was good for food. Secondly, lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the third thing, pride of life. Exactly what 1 John warns us about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We deal with those things continually, don't we? Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we're new creations in Christ. Yes, we're born again. But we still are tempted by the enemy. It was desirable to make her wise. So guess what? These are the three same ways that Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. What a coincidence. No. There's nothing coincidental about what takes place in God's word. I taught on this Matthew chapter 4 Wednesday night. So folks, I've been in a battle for 5 days because my last three teachings have been exposing the enemy. And you talk about spiritual warfare. I'm not going to get into the details. But man, I'll tell you what. It is a spiritual battle. So here we see the lust of the flesh. Make these stones to bread in Matthew 4. Satan actually had the audacity to tempt Jesus. And the first thing he says is, if you are the Son of God. Hello? He knew exactly who he was. Make these stones into bread. So we have the lust of the flesh that Jesus was tempted with. You know what the Bible says? That Jesus was tempted in every way, but yet without sin. Then there's the lust of the eyes. He takes them up on a pinnacle. And he says, all of these things, all of the kingdoms of this world will be yours if you bow down and worship me. Then there was the pride of life, where he said, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And guess what? Satan even quoted scripture. Do you know that Satan knows scripture as well? But he twists it. He said, jump off this temple and he, God, will give his angels charge over you. And it's not by coincidence, folks, in God's word, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted, that he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and for good reason. You know why? So that he can show you and I today how to deal with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Anybody interested? No? Okay. Let's close in prayer. We'll go home. God gives us incredible wisdom. You can either go on YouTube and watch Wednesday's service or listen to it, or you can read Matthew 4 for yourself. But God gives us incredible wisdom in Matthew 4, which applies to chapter 3 here this morning. Wow. Anybody interested in what these things are to help you and I overcome temptation? I know you guys don't get tempted, but we'll pray for those outside these doors that get baloney. We're all going to be tempted today. Do you know that? Oh, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, or all of the above. So how do you and I overcome temptation? In all three temptations, remember this. Every single temptation that Satan threw at Jesus, he said, "It is written." Oh, all of a sudden the light goes on. When you are tempted, you need to fall back on what is written in this incredible book called the Bible. That's why I always encourage you, get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. Why? Because whenever you and I are tempted, it is written. And then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. And when we're tempted, he brings to mind or brings to heart those things that God has indeed said that deals with temptation. Wow. Isn't that bizarre? It is written. I wonder how many of us in this room have even thought about facing temptations that way. It is written with Scripture, the Word of God. What would have happened here if Eve would have quoted God's words? She did, but she added to it a little bit. Meaning we need to read God's word. We need to, you know, hold on to God's word when we're tempted, which is every day. It is written. And then we come up with what is written in God's word. And yes, God tells us in 1 John 2:15 that we will be tempted by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so what happens when you and I are tempted? It is written. And then God will give you a scripture verse to help you resist the temptation that you're facing. And sometimes, like Joseph, which we will see in a few weeks, we need to run. Sometimes when we're tempted, we need to run. Verses 6 to 8 again. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Go figure. And made themselves coverings. They picked the itchiest leaf in the whole garden. You ever feel a fig leaf? I'll move on from that one. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. How sad. You see what sin does? It causes us to hide from God. Question. Can you hide from God? God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. You've heard me share before, when you are praying for a lost loved one or a friend or a relative, God is looking right at them while you're praying for them. God is looking right at you here this morning while we're sitting in His church, studying His word. He's everywhere. And so Eve looked, and she took, and she ate, and then she gave to her hubby. Ugh. How often we lose the battle. How often we fall prey to temptation when we take the first look. Looking is often the first step towards sin. Lust of the eyes. Look what they do on television with the advertisements. Trying to draw you in many, many different ways. And sometimes they use ways that have nothing to do with what they're selling. I'm not going to touch on that one, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sin spreads. And we see that here. She gave some to Adam, and he ate. And again, I wonder, why did Adam eat? God spoke directly to Adam. You will surely die. Man. And then, with what we see and what Eve is doing here, and this is quite common, that people often try to relieve their guilt by getting others to participate. I remember those days, going out with the guys in high school or junior high, and someone would get some sort of thing to stumble us all, drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be, and you're straight arming it. I swore I would never, ever take a drink because alcoholism was a problem in my family. Lo and behold, what happens? Misery loves company. Oh, man, don't be a wimp. You've heard it before. Come on. Everybody's doing it. Is that true? Everybody's doing it? No. Step one, when you sin, if you fall prey to temptation, take responsibility for it. Confess it to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. And don't go back to the same place. It is so important that we take responsibility for our sin. But what does the world tell you today? Oh, you've got a disease, or a deficit, or a disorder. My alcoholism, my drug addiction was sin. And the day I took responsibility for my sin, and that was just a tip of the iceberg, God still receives knee mail. Get on your knees and ask for forgiveness. God says if we confess our sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive us for how much of our sin? All of our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the best thing that we can do when we sin. Confess it to the Lord. There are those today, like Adam and Eve here, who are guilty and embarrassed, who try to hide from God. Impossible. I remember a day when most sin was conducted behind closed doors. Look at today. It's in your face. It's conducted outside of the doors, everywhere. And again, I'm not going to lay out a list of what's going on in America, but look at how blatantly America is sinning today. We have turned our back on God. And on our currency, it says one nation under God. No, we're one nation going under. In all reality, a guilty conscience and embarrassment are a warning signal. Praise God. If you're convicted, if you're embarrassed, if this warning signal goes off, God has given you that warning signal that goes off when we sin. But you know what happens, and the Bible talks about this. If you continue doing what you're doing over and over and over, your conscience will be seared like with a hot iron. You ever burn your skin, and then it has no sensitivity at all whatsoever, no feeling? I've had that happen before. I've had burns on my body, and you can even take a pin and stick it through that skin, and you won't even feel it because it's been seared. And that can happen to the human conscience. If you continue over and over and over doing what you're doing, God will give you over to that sin. Your sin will, your mind will be seared with a hot iron, and that is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Sad. The worst thing you can do is try to hide it. And that's what our first parents did. Or try to eliminate the guilt. And look at the ways they give people to try to eliminate guilt today. And I'm not going to lay out a list again. But a lot of what people are dealing with today is from the inside out. Because they're dealing with a guilty conscience. One of the worst things we have to deal with today is stress. Stress has an impact on our inner person. It causes all sorts of problems inside. And that's why when you read God's word, he says, cast all your cares on me. Give me every worry. Give me every care that you have. Give it to me, and he will take care of it for you. And he will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. God will eliminate that. A guilt and embarrassment make us aware of our sin. Praise God that he's given us that warning system so that we can ask God's forgiveness and get rid of it completely. So let's now see what happens when we try to hide our sin. The cover-up. Verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now this was not in an angry voice. This is the broken heart of a father. "Where are you?" And he, Adam, said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" We have two opportunities for Adam to repent here. God is laying it out so that Adam could take responsibility and repent, and God could forgive him. But notice, then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God, said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is a popular thing today, isn't it? The blame game. Everybody plays the blame game. "It's not my fault. So and so." Adam blames Eve. Not only does he blame Eve, he blames God. Whew! He blames God. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. But God knows the truth. God always knows the truth. And God gave Adam two opportunities to repent. You and I, every time you and I sin, we have the opportunity to repent, don't we? 1 John 1, 9 and 10, one of my favorite verses. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We don't have to walk around looking like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. We can be forgiven right on the spot of any sin that you and I commit. Just confess it, take responsibility for it, and ask God to forgive you. That's what he wants to do. Man, he gave Adam two opportunities to repent, and instead he blames the woman that God gave to be with him. Sad. Blame game's pretty popular today as well. There's a lot of people that blame God with things like, "God made me this way." I got news for you. You need to read chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, my friend. God made you in his image. He created the male and female in his image. God did not make you to be, you fill in the blank. Notice how sad that God's desire is to have fellowship with us, but sin separates. Sin separates us. How sad. Notice verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your seed and that seed." Notice a capital S on seed, her seed. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his feet." Capital H on his. Interesting. That's prophetic. He's talking about that which is to come. Because the seed of the woman, capital S, will be through the Virgin Mary as the Messiah would be birthed into this world. And yes, the enemy would bruise the head of the Savior, but the Savior will he will crush the head of the serpent. Amazing. God's incredible plan. Even in the third book, the third chapter of this book. Sin has broken what was a close and intimate relationship with Adam and Eve. Sin also hinders our relationship with God. People today also try to hide from God in many different ways. But God says, where are you? God says, I love you. Even the worst sinner on the planet, we don't know who that is. Used to be me, but I'm saved now. But even the worst sinner on the planet, God loves. Because my Bible tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus Christ came into this world. And God here says, where are you? This does not mean that God didn't know where they were. God was giving Adam an opportunity to repent, the opportunity to face the facts, to be honest, to confess his sin. God is not speaking in a cruel way here, like I did with my kids as a dad growing up, but with a broken heart of a loving father speaking to his wayward children. God's heart is broken over sinful man. God's calling was an act of grace. He's extending grace to Adam, grace to Eve. God is extending grace to you right now. I love the acronym GRACE, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Yes, there were two trees in the garden, but there's also a third tree. And it's a picture of that right behind me, the cross. Because Jesus Christ came to die on that tree and to crush the head of Satan so that we could be saved. When God asked him, have you eaten from the tree? Adam never said, yes, I did. That's all he had to say. Just take responsibility for it. But instead he blames God and his wife, Eve. And he turns right around and blames the serpent. But we know that God must deal with sin. God is perfect, God is pure, God is holy. He must deal with sin. Back to 14 again. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Don't you think snakes are creepy today? I know some people like them as pets, but I'm not a snake fan. Especially when you're hiking up here in the hills, you know. Woo. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, capital S. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman, he said, ladies, you wonder why you have contractions and birth pangs when you're delivering? It's Eve's fault. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now guys, this does not mean that we don't listen to our wives. When your wives know God and the Word of God, man, I glean lots of wisdom from my precious gift from God called Tina. Always listen. We pray together. We submit to one another. It's not all about me ruling the house. I'm the man of the house. No. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. Guys, if you want to be a great husband, be a slave to your wife. And wives, if you want to be a great wife, be a slave to your husband. And if both of you are serving one another, it makes for a marriage made from heaven. It really does. Contrary to what the world says. Yeah. Notice. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. How sad. So here we see he deals with the serpent, first of all. The devil's cursed. Then he deals with the woman who will bring forth the seed, capital S. And then he deals with Adam. To the man, he says in verse 17 to 19, that man will be, the ground will be cursed, and toil shall eat of it all the days, and he's going to have to labor, work to take care of these things. And that's what we see today. Work, working hard for food by the sweat of his brow. And then one day he would die and return to the dust of the ground. Wow. What a tragedy. Adam and Eve had lived in the Garden of Eden in perfection. And again, I can't even comprehend what that was like to live in the garden. It doesn't say how long it was before they were tempted. But what must it have been like to live in a garden in perfection, complete perfection? And had they obeyed God's word, they would have lived in perfection eternally. But the good news is, like I said a moment ago, that third tree that we're going to talk about, because of that third tree, when we leave this place as a believer, when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, we will live in sinless perfection throughout all eternity. Try to figure that one out. What's it going to be like to live in a perfect environment? No more bad thoughts, no more temptations, no more lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's hard to even comprehend what that's going to be like. But God's word says, God indeed has said, and I believe it, and that settles it. But because they disobeyed God's word, they were put out of the garden. Look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, which means life or living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Got rid of those itchy fig leaves. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man who has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Wow. How sad. Because of one wrong choice. Put out of the garden because they believed the serpent instead of the Lord. God has indeed said. Sin separates from God, and because of sin, mankind is separated from God until you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You don't have to stay in that sinful condition. God gives you a choice. You're either going to say, no way, Jose, or yes, God has indeed said. God, right now, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. Right now, he is preparing a new heaven, a new home for you and for me. And again, we have no idea what that's like because Scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, as you know, but God told him, you're not going to tell anybody. And he gave him a thorn in the flesh so he would not tell everybody what he saw. And so he didn't go out and hold seminars and write books like people do today that supposedly have seen heaven. Grandma, what big eyes you have. God's preparing a new heaven, new earth as an eternal paradise for those who believe. It all started with disobedience to God's word leading to sin. Then they tried to hide their sin. Then they tried to make excuses for their sin. But you know what? God today has given us the ability to reverse those things. Number one, we must obey God and His Word. And that is always a win-win situation, isn't it? Whenever we obey God, He always pours out His blessings upon us. Obey God's Word. And what does Jesus say in His first sermon He ever preached in the New Testament? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must obey God's Word. Repent means to change directions. We must stop trying to hide our sin. You want to be miserable? Try to cover up your sin. We must submit to God's will and God's Word and God's way. And like I said, it's a win-win situation. And the Bible very clearly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So as we close here this morning, has God indeed said, you must repent? Yes, He has. And it's up to you whether you want to believe it or not and whether or not you want to repent or not. And so as we close, I always like to give an invitation so that you can enjoy God's greatest blessings, so that you no longer have to hide from God or try to hide your sin. It's all out in the open. God sees everything. He wants to forgive you. That's why He sent His Son into this world to save you. And the Bible says that we will be cleansed from all of our sin and all unrighteousness. And God gives you a new heart, a new mind. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. He blesses you like you can't even imagine, but it's your choice. And so as we close, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess Me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny Me before man, I will deny you before My Father in heaven. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you're saved? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You give us Your truth. Yes, You have indeed said. And Lord, for all of us as Christians, we are going to be tempted, even this very day after this very message. But thank You, Lord, that You tell us how to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I pray for each and every one of us when we are tempted that those three words, those three incredible words would come to mind. It is written. And we don't have to go and ask someone else if we do something. Is it a sin? When we do that, we already have our answer. But Lord, I pray that when we're tempted, that we would ask, it is written, and that You would give us scripture verses that would show us how to turn from the temptations that we face. Give us victory over the things of this world and the flesh and the devil. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that we no longer have to hide from You. You love us. You're preparing a place for us. And one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And I pray as we leave this place that we would be a light, that our relationship with You would shine through us wherever we go. Thank You for the worship this morning. Thank You for the Word this morning. We also thank You for the fellowship as we now go upstairs and partake of coffee and donuts and orange juice. And I pray, Lord, that You would just pour out Your love on every person here this morning, that they would sense Your love and Your grace and Your mercy like never before. Thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for the new heart, the new mind, the new lives that we have, and that one day we will be living in a new home in heaven. And what a glorious day that will be. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.